Lovely to see some new faces here this morning. Some people that we haven't seen for a while. It's really just such a lovely day, a very special day when we enjoy sharing the bread and the wine together. I don't know how you feel when you take the Lord's Supper, take communion, the Eucharist, whatever. There's all sorts of different names for it, aren't there? Because we don't take it very often, and we like to take it seriously, it's tempting to try and kind of make yourself feel something, or kind of think, well, I'm going to be really, really good this week. It says in 1 Corinthians, where is it, 11, I think, that we shouldn't take the bread and the wine unworthily. In other words, we should take it seriously. And we need to take the bread and the wine seriously and with humility. But one thing we can't do is take it in our own righteousness. We will never be good enough to take this bread and this wine in our own righteousness, that in our holiest moment, we will never be perfect enough for God, and we will always need the grace and the mercy of God. It's good to remember that. So the Bible says, as we read in those passages earlier, Jesus said, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. One big aspect of this is it's just here to remind us that Jesus died on the cross for us, the absolute center of Christianity, the most important thing, the heart of Christianity, that God came down from heaven and took the lowest possible place. Jesus took that place and God raised him up to the highest place in the universe, where the angels are singing through eternity, worthy is the Lamb. That's their song. Worthy is the Lamb that was killed for us. Amazing. That's what we're celebrating this morning. So all I want us to do really this morning is just remember. And if I can just say a few words this morning that will help remind us what happened that day, that we can appreciate it and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did. I've got a bit of fruit here. Can anybody tell me what that is? It's a lime. That's right. I've got an overhead here. Now, what do you think that is? Who can tell me what that is? See, you thought it was a lemon, didn't you? Some of you did. It's actually a lime. Do you know that a lime goes yellow as it gets older? When it's fully ripe, limes tend to be yellow, and it's easy to mistake them for a lemon. And they're more juicy when they're green. And who would like this lime? Anybody like limes? There you go, Chris. That's your wedding present. They're more juicy when they're medium ripe, and they're also picked when they're not ripe for marketing purposes, so that people know the difference between a lime and a lemon. But they do taste quite different. Now, how could I say I got lime in this yellow state? How could I tell the difference between, what would I do to it to tell the difference between that and a lemon? Any guesses? Smell it. That's interesting. Taste it? Yes, I think I'll go with that one, Maureen. And in order to taste it, I might cut it open or I might squeeze it. And when you squeeze the fruit, the juice comes out. And we could taste that juice. So when you really squeeze fruit, what is inside comes out. Now that's true of our lives as well, isn't it? Then when we are really squeezed, when we are really under pressure, what's really inside comes out. I've had one of those weeks this week, which has been quite pressurized, probably one of the most, very, very pressurized. Different things going on in my life at the moment, under high pressure. And I noticed on the phone that I was talking to somebody and snap, 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 out came the words. That because I felt under pressure, it came out. My impatience and my irritability came out. I got an email that I wasn't particularly welcome. And so I kind of fired off a reply. Fortunately, I caught it before it went out of my outbox. And I brought it back, and I calmed myself down, and I prayed. And I waited until I got the right spirit to send that email and taken all the venom out of it. But, you know, the Bible says that we all stumble in many ways. Every one of us. None of us will be perfect. In fact, until the day that we die, we will not be perfect. Now, the good news is that like a stick of rock, like a stick of Brighton rock, we've got that name running through us, the name of Jesus. There is something inside us that is absolutely perfect and absolutely beautiful, that if we are born again, we have God's Spirit inside us. And the Bible calls us saints. The Bible also calls us sinners. You know, Paul the Apostle, he said, for this reason, Christ Jesus was crucified, that he might save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, if he called himself that, then I've got to admit that I'm probably, you know, maybe a little bit lower in the ratings than Paul. And yet we are called sanctified because we belong to God, and he regards each one of us as holy. But when we are under pressure, however holy we think we are, then the true state of things will come out. And the reason that we go through trials is God is testing us. He's squeezing us because he wants us to see what's inside. And then we can say, oh dear. And we can take that back to him and say, God, could you change me some more? Because I want to be more like you. Today, I want us to look at Jesus under pressure. The 6 hours that Jesus was nailed to the cross when he was under immense pressure, probably more pressure than certainly any of us have ever, in fact, ever will suffer, because there was also a spiritual pressure on Jesus at that time. And I want to particularly talk about what Jesus said when he was on the cross. You know, when we're under pressure, sometimes we behave differently. But also we say different things as well. It's those things that slip out when we're under pressure. And I want to look at the things that Jesus said when he was under this pressure. There were 7 things that Jesus said when he was under pressure. The first thing that he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The first thing that he said on the cross was, Father. When we're under pressure, sometimes the last thing we do is pray. But because Jesus was the Son of God and the perfect example, when he was on the cross, the first thing he said was, Father. And he was praying. Do you know the last thing he uttered as well was a prayer? And we do well to learn from Jesus, because often the point of our trials is to get us to pray. And God lets us go through things because we don't pray. And he lets us get so desperate that we pray. But Jesus, the first thing he did was he prayed. In fact, the Garden of Gethsemane, do you know what the word Gethsemane means? It means olive press. That word Gethsemane means olive press. And Jesus was under intense pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. So much pressure in anticipating what he was going to go through that he sweat drops of blood. For us, he was under a deep spiritual pressure. It was like a wine press. And when the oil came out, it was pure and it was beautiful. But in that Garden of Gethsemane, he prepared himself for the cross. He prayed. Every day we should pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. To think that we can go through temptation and testing without prayer is utter folly. We need to pray in order to have the life in us that will resist those hard times. So he said, Father, Abba Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, oh, Daddy God, Abba Father, forgive them. God is love. And what was in Jesus, like that stick of rock that got cut, wherever you cut that rock, it was the same all the way through. God is love. Jesus said, just before he died, he said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This was evidence of the perfect and consummate love. When Jesus gave him his life for us, very few people have gone through what Jesus went through in terms of the torture, the spitting, the priests and the soldiers. They spat on him, they beat him up, they whipped him within an inch of his life. They pressed that crown of thorns down upon his head. His friends left him and abandoned him, and he was hung on what was the cruelest form of torture. I believe it was Alexander the Great that invented the crucifixion. And the point of the crucifixion was for it to be a slow death. In the end, people died through asphyxiation, which is suffocation, so that they couldn't breathe. The way that they held them, they nailed them on the cross, and they were standing on this little platform, and they were able to raise themselves up to breathe. But if they dropped down, they stopped breathing. So every one of these things that Jesus said cost him something, because he had to take a deep breath. I believe this is why these words are short, these sentences. In fact, this is the longest one. Father, forgive them. You can imagine he breathes in. Father, forgive them. He breathes in again. For they know not what they do. Every breath cost him something as he lifted himself up. And then he went down again, and the nails were pulled upon his hands. And the Bible goes into all the gory detail of this, because I think he wanted us to know what it really cost him. And yet there was far more. We will never be able to go through what Jesus went through, and we'll come to that in a moment. He was breathing very hard as he said this. What love. Father, forgive them. He didn't care about his own pain. All he was interested in was these soldiers who were crucifying him. They just put the nails through his hands and his feet. And he's saying, Father, forgive these soldiers. I believe that he had a lot of forgiving to do on the cross. He had to forgive the priests for conjuring up an unjust tale. He had to forgive Peter for abandoning him when he said that he would go with him, even if he had to die. He had to forgive Judas, who took money to betray him. He had to forgive us, because if we had not sinned, the cross would never have even become necessary. He had to forgive and forgive and forgive. And he did, because love forgives. But he didn't care about himself. He was just concerned about them. And the third thing here is he said they don't know what they're doing. You know, today we do not understand the cross. Probably these Roman soldiers weren't even aware that they were sinning. They were just doing their job. They just did this regularly. They were just nailing this man to the cross. Their consciences were probably seared. They probably weren't even aware that they were doing anything wrong. Probably the Pharisees, many of them they probably thought they were doing a good thing. They didn't know what they were doing, and we are unaware of our sin. And it takes the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. It takes the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand the cross. So all we can do today is say, oh God, could you show me the cross? Could you help me understand this? I don't understand it. Could you show me in a deeper way today? The second thing that Jesus said on the cross revealed his love again. And in John 19, he says, verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. I mean, this is Jesus on the cross, having suffered excruciating pain. He was so badly beaten that somebody else had to carry that cross to the place of crucifixion. And yet all he can think about, he sees his mother. Oh, what's my mom going to do? And he looks at John and he says to her, look, here's your son. Look, mother, Mary, you're looking at John, who's going to look after you. How unselfish. It revealed his divinity. Love so divine. Love so divine. The next thing he said on the cross, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, seeing and knowing that all things were now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. He was just a man. He was the man God. He was God and man. We can't really understand it, but we know that he was 100% God, and yet he was 100% man. When Adam sinned, and we inherited that sin in our lives, which gave almost an inevitability about our sin, God's justice demanded that a man must pay the penalty. Someone must pay the price for sin. If we want to understand the justice of God, we just have to look at the cross. Because God insisted that somebody die for that sin, for Adam's sin, and for your sin, and for my sin. And that person had to be absolute perfection. And so God sent his son. He sent Jesus, who for 33 years as a man lived out the perfect life. Every thought, every desire, every reaction, every action, perfect. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. Even at the end of this scenario on the cross, the centurion who's crucified said to him, surely this was a righteous man. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. He was perfect, the perfect man, the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the only one who was good enough. That old hymn, you know, there was a green hill far away. It says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. The perfect man. The next thing he said, about the ninth hour, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I was brought up in a church boarding school between the ages of 8 and 13, and I was a bad boy. My naughtiness was exceeding. But yet, I was very kind of interested in God. In fact, when I left school, the headmaster, we used to have chapel every day and they'd read a lesson, and then the headmaster would ask questions of the us kids, and I often had my hand up, you know, keen to answer the question. And my interest in God didn't kind of line up with the fact that in that school and the following school, I broke the punishment records. I just couldn't stay out of trouble. But there was something that in me that was interested in God. And one thing that really puzzled me was this verse. And when I was about 11, during the Lent time, the headmaster got a monk, I think he was a Franciscan monk, to come to school. And so he kind of took the classes and in our boring scripture lessons, and he's a nice man and very interesting. And I remember saying to him, "Why did Jesus say, 'My God, why have you forsaken me'?" I remember asking a vicar this same question. It puzzled me. My God, why have you forsaken me? This sounds like a cry of defeat rather than a cry of victory. Something happened on that day. That is the picture of an eclipse. It was a real eclipse. I was there that day on the Malvern Hills when there was a total eclipse of the sun. It didn't look like that to me. They gave lots of people glasses so they could look at the sun, but that's obviously highly magnified when the moon came right in front of the sun. And we were expecting things to go dark, but what I didn't expect was that it went really cold as well. That when the moon blocked out the sun, suddenly the temperature dropped dramatically, and we were all out there. It was the summer, we were all out in t-shirts, and we got very cold for a few minutes. And that's what sin does. It was our sin coming between Jesus and his Father. And for the first time in eternity, and the last time in eternity, Jesus was separated from God by our sin. And I believe that this was more painful to him and more grievous to him than the physical pain that he had experienced in his body. And he was confused. The lights had gone out, even the light of revelation and understanding. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine that? He knew that Peter had and Judas had and the other disciples had run off into the night when the Roman soldiers had come. But this, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was my sin and your sin. It was the thing we did yesterday, the thing we did today that came between us and God. And for several, hours, it was like this eclipse of his soul. I think we sometimes find the concept of justice hard to understand. And yet, you know, if we see some on the news, some kind of paedophile thing or something really unjust, you know, we want justice in the office. We want justice if somebody doesn't do something that that is right towards us, if our boss mistreats us or somebody else in the office. We want justice. We have a strong sense of justice. But when it comes to God, it's like we can't get God's sense of justice. That God's holy anger and indignation and wrath was poured out upon sin. We can't understand the concept of eternal justice. And yet at that time, the wrath of God and the justice of God was poured out upon his son. And at the end of that time, it says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I'm thirsty. And a vessel full of vinegar was set there, so they put a sponge full of the vinegar on hyssop and held it at his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Every sin. He paid it all. We sang that wonderful song this morning. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for every sin, past, present, and future, for every person that has ever been, for every person that is alive today, for every person that will ever live. Jesus paid it all. And he said, it is finished. Price paid. I've paid it all. We can never pay for our own sin. We just have to say thank you. We go to his nail-pierced hand. We touch his hand and we say, Father, can I have payment? And he says, yes, you can have eternal life because I have paid it all. How wonderful. At this moment in the temple in Jerusalem, it says that the veil that was separating God and man was torn in half from top to bottom. God tore it. It was inches thick. No man could ever have torn that. But God himself tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom. He ripped it in two, as if to say, you're in. You can come in now. I've paid the price. It's finished. Jesus paid it all. On that cross, on that day, there was the three on the cross. There were three people being crucified that day. The two thieves and this man in the middle, this God man. Jesus, I love that. I was just thinking in the prayer meeting this morning, you know, Jesus showed in that picture what he was really interested in. He died in the middle of sinners. He loves everybody. It's just so symbolic of what he came for, to die for the man on the left and the man on the right. These men were going on a journey. Paul beautifully explained this last week to us. It says, the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Matthew 27:44. Both these men on the left hand and on the right, they reviled him. They cursed him. I don't know why, but they did. But something happened during those 6 hours to one of those men. First of all, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand. And this man did not understand. But something happened in his heart during those 6 hours. And then we find that he starts to tell the other guy off, the other thief off. And he says, look, you know, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly. He started to see his own condition, that it was just, that it was right for him to be on the cross. And really, we should be on the cross. Every single one of us here this morning, we should have been there. And he said, and we justly. And then he said to Jesus, remember me. He just said these words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw something about Jesus. He saw that this person next to him had the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And that if he asked this person, he would actually take him into heaven. Something happened and he understood and he prayed the sinner's prayer. What was the sinner's prayer? 2 words. Remember me. That's all he said. He didn't need to say anything else because he'd had a revelation of his sin. Something inside him had wanted him, had turned him against his friends, condemnation, and turned him towards Jesus. He had repented. He had turned around in his heart. And then all that was left was for him to say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. How wonderful. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Wow. What a thought for that dying man, that thief. Jesus said to him, today is your day. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The word paradise means with God. That's what it means, with God. You're going to be with me in this place of incredible joy, a place of eternal happiness, a place where there is no sin, no misery, no horrible people, no sickness, no crying, no condemnation. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We're coming to the last thing now. The last thing that he said. Luke 23, 45 to 47. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. How beautiful. He said, Father, into your hands. Again, he opened in prayer. You know, sometimes if we have a meeting, somebody like to open in prayer. Somebody like to close in prayer. This sequence of events and sayings on the cross, he opened in prayer. And he closed in prayer and he said, Father, I've finished it all. My job is done. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. That last painful breath of asphyxiation on the cross. He breathed the last one. A couple of years ago, I was with my mum when she died. And I understood this word because I watched her breathe her last. To me, in a way, it was very final. And it was very beautiful because the day before we'd prayed together. And I had the assurance as I walked across the car park. And that last conversation. And the words of the, we used to call it the Nunc Dimittis at school, but it's a scripture. I think it was Zechariah, and he said, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And Jesus went in peace, knowing that he had accomplished this for us. Into whose hands will we commit our spirit today? When we die, we face eternity. Into whose hands will we commit our spirit? Because of Jesus, we can commit our spirit into God's hands. And what better place to be? I was reading about an 86-year-old man who was called Polycarp. He was a bishop in Turkey, and he was the last connection between the apostles and the early church fathers. He knew the apostle John, and he was burnt to death at the stake. And the Roman emperor gave him the opportunity to deny his faith. The proconsul said to him, "Reproach Christ, and I will set you free." And this is what he said. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And he walked into the flames, and with absolutely no resistance, because he was completely assured that he could commit his spirit into the hands of the Father. Let's pray, shall we? Open your eyes for a moment and just have a look. I think that picture of the two people on the cross, it's like to me, there's a decision. Every day there's a decision, isn't there? Are we going to be the thief on the left that reviles him? Are we going to be the thief on the right that says, "Remember me"? Are we going to be the one that rejects the good news? Or are we going to be the one that receives the good news? And that's every morning. We're faced with that same thing. We need to receive the gospel and just say, "Thank you, Lord." So let's close our eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Barbara, wonder whether you could, is Barbara here? Could you just play quietly, "Jesus Paid It All"? Just, it's so beautiful, this song that we sung earlier. Jesus paid it all. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you, Lord. What can we do this morning apart from say thank you? We can't conjure up the emotions, Lord, but we can thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are perfect love. Thank you that you said, "Father, forgive them." Thank you that you were concerned for your mother. Thank you that you walked for 33 years in obedience so that you could be the perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. I hear the Savior say, "Your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, come and watch and pray. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it all away." The children are going to come in at any moment. Let's just stand, shall we, and just sing just maybe the first verse of this.